I've noticed some changes. Just we just got back from deepest, darkest Canada, and I'd say that lovingly. I mean, it's a fun, but you know, Canada is kind of a burn over field. If you don't know that, it's like Christianity has come and gone, and they call it post Christian now. And how many of you knows that's not an obstacle, really? I've done enough camping to know the wood that makes the hottest fire is the driest wood. Burn over dry field doesn't scare me at all. Doesn't scare God either. God's going to get all them Canadians, I'm telling you right now. We love them. But the reason I'm saying that is I had an interesting thing happen at a service. Very often when you're right in the middle of teaching the mind of Christ, something you weren't expecting drops and you suddenly know. And very often in the past, he's let me, I mean, you can go into prophecy mode and yeah, thus saith the Lord. You don't have to say yeah, but you know what I mean. Say it in that mode. Real prophecy mode like that, the one speaking hears it the same time you hear it. You don't get to judge it first. You don't get to, that's why it's just scary as all get out, unless you've been down that path enough to trust him. Okay? You know, which. But anyway, I was in a, but very often he'll just let me say it. I mean, it's not always, he doesn't even always, I think, intend for it to come out as prophecy. It's just I've got his mind and I wasn't expecting it, but now I've got it and I can, he'll just let me say it. Well, I can't remember, it might have been the third service up there in Canada, and that happened, and the mind of Christ dropped, and I thought he wanted me to just explain it or teach it, and I started doing that. I didn't get a sentence into it. Now, it was this real. I don't know if it was the Lord. I don't know if it was an angel. You know, sometimes an angel would come and talk to Paul. I'm not trying to put my... I'm just saying. Somebody walked in to my right. It was so real, I did like this. Angie, you were there. It was like... And static comes on the microphone right there, by the way. Some kind of radio interference crackle from heaven. And I didn't hear a voice. I didn't see. But I'm telling you, that presence was so strong. And I knew, no, this one, he wanted to speak directly. He didn't want it funneled through my brain first. Can I say homogenized? Pasteurized, whatever you want to call it. Garyized. He wanted to say it directly where I had no chance to alter it. So I had to go into prophecy mode. But that's a change. Things like that are coming. We're going to have a wonderful message prepared, and all he's going to want to do that day is open blind eyes. How many is okay with that? We're going to have a wonderful teaching to the 99, all prepared, ready to go, and he's going to go after the one. And we're okay with that. Are we okay with that? We're going to do a wonderful teaching. And he says, tonight I just want you to worship me. Tonight I want you to be still and know that I'm God. I keep saying tonight, but today, morning, evening, whenever, right now, I don't care. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to be free and getting even more free of agendas. You know, we don't want agendas. We want him. We want him. I'll tell you one other thing that happened. This is fun things. You guys are going to be out there yourselves, you know. You're going to be doing whatever he's called you to do. There's a lady that I just barely know. I've seen her at conferences. She's a little younger than me, but not a whole lot, I think. And I've only seen her occasionally. I don't know her well. I know her first name, which I'm not going to tell you because she wouldn't want me to. But right at the beginning of the service... It was actually we had a Friday night service, and it was Saturday morning and Saturday night. Both times, this woman had a tongue. And to be honest with you, when it's a real tongue, I normally have the interpretation. By the way, you notice it's called tongues and interpretation, not tongues and translation. Okay? And what that means is, if the Lord lets me interpret it, the words, I'll use certain words, if he has... Anybody else, anybody could, if you have that gift or at that moment, you could interpret it. It'd be different words, but exactly the same meaning. Yes. That's interpretation, but it's the mind of Christ. Well, this lady gave this tongue an interpretation. I waited for a while. I would have given it had nobody else given it, because I knew what the Holy Spirit was saying, but she gave it. And I knew it was perfect. I knew it was how she interpreted it was the mind of Christ. But what I didn't know until after all those meetings, and I'm listening to everything, and now I know what all... See, I didn't go up there with an agenda either. I didn't really know what he was going to say. But once I... Now I knew, at the end, I knew what he said. I'm talking about the meetings, okay, the services I taught. And then I went back and looked at that tongue and interpretation again. He summarized the whole conference right there in about 6 or 7 sentences. In fact, I think, hang on just a minute. I was looking at that earlier. Let me, if I still have it easy on my phone, I'll read it to you. It's not very long. Yep, I do. I'll just read it to you. This is really, you could make this pretty much the summary, but it's also the season that we're in. Jim Martin has been using the phrase, the cloud is moving. See, we all know here the cloud is moving. The services are changing. Everything is changing. How many of you know we're still in fasting season? That's not very many of you that know that. How many of you know that we're still in fasting season? Boy, that's still not very many. So enthusiastic about fasting. Now Nathan says, see, I'm being nice. Nathan says there is no end to fasting season. Okay, amen. All right. So you're more, that's good. We got more there. But the cloud is moving. Things are changing. I mean, I am so glad about that. Because the blind will see. The lame will walk. The deaf will hear. Amen, and all the other things. Devils will come out. Mental illness will be gone. Many times that's a devil, not always. So anyway, so here's the tongue and interpretation that came right at the beginning of the service, which really, as I look at it now, summarized the whole message. The Lord says, quote, "You are my people, and I love you. I love you. The old way is gone. The new way comes. There is more I have for you. There are things that will come to your children and to your old men." In other words, everybody. "My spirit will come. There will be things that you will do that have never been done before. And I will guide you. When you open your mouth, I will speak. And I will speak to you. And you will know who I am." Let me pause just for a moment. The foundation verse for the conference. Notice here is that you will know who I am. You're going to do things. The foundation verse for the whole conference, the launching pad verse, was "They that know their God shall do exploits." This lady had no idea, no idea. Here we go. "You will know who I am, and you will not be afraid. Fear is gone, and now is a new day. A new day that will open up to each and every one of my children." People, that's Joel's army. That's Joel's army. Now, I love this sentence. Listen to this. This is the last sentence from that first tongue. "Man must change before kingdoms change." You could preach a month right there. Then that evening, same lady gave another one. This is shorter. It says, "The word must be spoken. My word must be spoken by my people. The days of sitting on the fence are over. And now you must cast yourself into my work." Now, is that good stuff or what? Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm excited about change. I'm okay with change. I'm getting better. As you get older, you're supposed to resist change more. No, I want change so bad. I want change. Amen. And if I need to change before the... When it says kingdom, but man must change before kingdoms. Kingdom of light is supposed to rule over the kingdom of darkness. Kingdom of darkness is the only thing keeping those children in St. Jude's Hospital. Kingdom of light, man must change before kingdoms change. We're going to empty that thing. Well, I had one believe me. No, I know you do. We're going to empty those children's hospitals in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. Well, we're going to Matthew 5. We're still teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. I had several other messages. I was wanting to do, but I'm a man under authority, and this is what he wants, so this is what we're doing. Now, I'm sure every one of you remembers where we left off 3 weeks ago. Oh, no? Okay, I'll do a short review. Short review. We left off with blessed are the merciful, but we're going to do a short review, really short. So you can put a marker in Matthew 5, but again, let's start in Luke 16. Because if you don't understand this part, you'll just wind up back in religion and not life. Because people don't understand this is why the modern day radical grace preachers are able to teach what the heresy that they teach, that only the words of Jesus after the resurrection apply to the Christian. Well, that's you're never going to hear a heresy any stronger than that. That's about as bad as it is. Both of these men that I brought you their quotes, both of them, I just copied and pasted from their website. Both of them have churches over 40,000 members. You talk about wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, people get mad if you talk about them, you know. And they're probably, and don't get me wrong when I say that, 90 to 95% of what they teach is pretty good. That other 5 to 10%, strychnine. Take you to hell. Better be careful. Better be careful. Jesus said the greatest way you'll know you're in the end times, beware of false prophets. Deception is the number one thing. Well, you better beware. It'll take you to hell in a heartbeat. Oh, anyway. Radical grace. It's at the website. Okay. You have to remember this. Jesus, what they say is Jesus' words before the resurrection were only to the Jews. Okay? Well, that's just nuts. The only way they can get away with that is people don't read their Bible. They don't know what Jesus said. Well, Jesus, right at the end, right before, the last thing he says before he ascends up into heaven where he is now, he told those 11, I want you to go into all the world. Now, not just the Jews. I want you to go into all the world. Hello, Gentiles. And I want you to teach them to observe, and that means to do everything I taught you. Well, that doesn't sound to me like he's saying, except for everything I said before the resurrection. 95% of what he said is before the resurrection. And one of them blatantly says, here's what he blatantly says. The Sermon on the Mount does not apply to Christians. The Beatitudes don't apply. He said, if you ask Jesus, do the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount apply to Christians today? This guy said, this guy who runs a 40,000 member church, he'd say absolutely not. And Jesus would either be rolling on the floor laughing, or he'd be there crying that we thought that it would apply. Yet Jesus says, I want you to teach them everything that I taught you. Well, got to understand this. Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. Now, John who? John the Baptist. And he's specifically talking about the day that Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan. I don't have time to teach that again today. I'm already running over. But since that time, since the day that Jesus was baptized by John in the river, and then he was also that day baptized in the Holy Ghost from heaven, since that time,
the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. So since that time, honey, the Sermon on the Mount was preached since that time. And it is as valid for us today as it was then. Now, the problem with it is most people approach that message with a law mentality rather than a sonship mentality. He was preaching to people that could not be born again until after he's resurrected, that is for sure. But prophetically, he's preaching to us, those who are born again. They couldn't really enter into this until after the resurrection, but it does not take away from the fact that everything he taught sure applies to us. It's almost like, I said it one time, it's almost like we all got born again in heaven and he brought us down to this mountain and he's going to teach us. Here, listen, you little born again, brand newly born again youngins of God, I've brought you here to teach you Kingdom Living 101. This is how you're going to serve the kingdom and live for the kingdom while you're on temporary loan to the world. You're going to be in the world, but not of the world. And you're not going to function like the world. I'm here to teach you, you born again outfit. I'm here to teach you how to function in this fallen world so that the kingdom of God can have sway and our Father be glorified. Amen. You got that? All right. Now, then later, now back up two chapters to chapter 14. Really, the Beatitudes especially expound on the three requirements that Jesus gave. He said, see, and I know, understand this, we're not talking about salvation here. I'm teaching to disciples. Listen, if the devil hadn't run you off from this message yet, your heart is more than make heaven. You're here or listening, still listening, because you have a heart that wants to be a disciple. Am I telling the truth? Am I at the right church? I'm not you know, preaching to those that are just looking for fire insurance. You know? We're a little, hopefully we're beyond my best life now. Your idea of the kingdom is not to get him to bless your life, although he will. Your idea of the kingdom is same as Saul's. Lord Jesus, what would you have me do? That's our life, isn't it? That's our life right there. All right. So he gave these three, he summarized really the Sermon on the Mount in these three requirements. He says, nobody can be my disciple. In other words, you can be saved, but you cannot be his disciple without these three things. And they're requirements. They're not maybe so's. Luke 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. I hope you had that underlined, that next. He cannot be my disciple. I'm just going to read him without teaching so much first. But verse 27 is the second one. Whosoever does not bear his cross, and come after me cannot be my disciple. Let me ask you, what is the only purpose of a cross? You die there. You die there. Now, you're never going to be the spotless lamb slain for the sins of the world. But that was his cross. That was his assignment. You've got an assignment. You're called to do something. And your flesh is probably not going to be real crazy about it. You know? There's going to be a cross. People are going to talk ugly about you. There's going to be fasting involved. How do I know that? Because at one point he says, my disciples, once I'm gone. Once he's not on the planet anymore, my disciples shall fast. Shall means will. Shall means do. He might as well have said, my disciples do fast. For years I called myself a disciple while I was not fasting. Sorry. Jesus said, my disciples fast. Well, I don't fast, but I'm his disciple. No, you're not. You might be aspiring to become one. Might be in the kindergarten stage. Sorry. I'm preaching to me.
I did that for years. Hopefully you can tell I'm not still doing it. My disciples do fast. During this dispensation, if you're a disciple, you fast. If you don't fast, quit calling yourself a disciple. Now here's the third one. Okay, we saw those first two. Father, mother, family. Let's just say family and your own life also. Got to bear your cross. And verse 33 is the last one. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And again, since it's been 3 weeks, I'm laboring a little longer in the review than I normally would. Those used to seem so harsh to me. I mean, it just sounded almost unreasonable. What? Forsake all I have to be your disciple? Then the Lord took us through that series called God at War. And I believe he started it with his instruction to Timothy. Endure hardness as a soldier. Remember that? Took us through God at War. And finally it dawned on my lightning quick brain after lots of praying in tongues. Every soldier has to do those same three things. All three of those that he just mentioned. Think about my dad, and you have relatives that probably fought in World War II. My dad had to leave mother and father and brothers and sisters and wife. Had to do exactly that. Yeah, he had to risk his own life also. Many people didn't come back. I'm really thankful my dad made it back. But he had to risk his life. Talk about bearing his cross. You ever go to boot camp? You ever trained in the mud and then get over there? Be in the mud and the slug and people are shooting at you? A little bit of a cross, I'd say. Every soldier goes through this. And then the last one, forsakes all that he hath. Well, my dad couldn't run his business from Germany. He had to forsake that during that period of time. Then we got into the very first of the Beatitudes. Okay, go back over to Matthew 5. We'll see how this works. How many of these we can do in a few seconds here. Because the very first one, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the... Now, what he's doing here, the Sermon on the Mount expands on those three requirements. It's expository. More information. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Poor in spirit. Now, if you have that mindset of a soldier, does a soldier go, do you like my uniform? I'm pretty proud of it. Bought it myself with my own money. Did you notice I got the Lexus rifle? Gary, what are you saying? No. The first requirement of a soldier, even the clothes on your back are provided by the army. Your weapons are provided by the army, the military. The bullets for your weapon are provided by... Your food is provided by the military. You don't even get to decide where you're going to be. They tell you where you're going to be. You don't get to decide your assignment on the battlefield. They put you where your assignment is. A real soldier is poor in spirit, even though he's a mighty warrior. You got that? And the very first thing, we're totally dependent on God and his kingdom. If you don't have that, you're not ready for prime time. Alan and I would have sworn on a stack of Bibles as tall as we are before our boot camp financially. Do you trust God? Do you trust God as your provider? Do you? Yes, sir, I do. Cross my heart. Hand on a Bible. I swear. I thought I did. Absolutely thought I did. Till I had to. Did the same with Alan as he did with us. Gently coaxed you out onto the limb of this tree. Come on. Come on. Just like he did this morning. Come on. Follow me. Follow me. Get out here on this tree. Okay. Okay. Yeah. I got you right where I want you. Good. Glad we followed you. Then God cut the tree off behind us. And we're out there with nothing. No support at all. Now the giant I was facing wasn't really money exactly. It was fear of lack. It was not knowing my father, whether he would provide for me or not. I thought I knew it. Found that pretty quick. I did. See, war is different from books. War is different from church. War is different from sitting and listening about war. Isn't that right? But we are being equipped for war. Thank God. All right. There's so much. I'm just going to barely touch on these. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That mourning encompasses a lot of things. But mainly we mourn because we're in this sin-sick world that we really don't belong. It's not our home. We belong here because he put us here. But if you're happy and everything's great and there's no... If you can walk by little kids that's got brain cancer and bald at 5 years old, and there's not a mourning in you that you can't yet get them out of the chair, I don't know. Alan was talking about things that aren't fair. See, I had polio when I was 5 years old. Thank God, I had polio before the Salk vaccine was even invented. Gary, how old are you? I was five. Most kids that got it then either died. There was no cure at that time. They either died or they spent their whole life in an iron lung or they spent their life in a wheelchair or crippled somehow. I do have a little atrophy on one side, but I had, thank God, I had praying parents and I had praying grandparents and we had the whatever medical was available at the time. I thank God for doctors. But I, even as I grew up, I've always known I did not do any heinous, horrible sin at 5 years old to deserve polio. I have known from then, even before I was saved, there is a devil in this world. There's something wrong. I didn't deserve that. None of those little kids at St. Jude deserved that. And if Jesus has his way, we will set every captive free in Jesus' name. I'm going to read something to you here in a little bit. Sorry. I'm really trying. Okay, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, Moses, a type and shadow, was called the meekest man on the face of the earth. And you got to be pretty meek to write that about yourself. You do know Moses wrote that book, you know. I can just imagine his conversation now. Write down, Holy Spirit talking, write down, Moses is the meekest man on the face. Lord, write it. Lord, write it. Okay. See, and that's meek. Meek is 100% teachable. Meek does what God says no matter what. And meek also, where that verse is when his sister and Aaron and Miriam rose up against him. I mean, they're attacking him and his calling from God. Rather than, see, and being meek, he did not try and defend himself. He just turned it over to God. Well, but as I say, by the time God got through with them, they were both ready to serve under the leadership of Moses. But Moses knew the secret of allowing God to take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. See, when God takes vengeance, that guy that you're really upset with, that you might, I wouldn't want to put words in your mouth. But if you couldn't get caught, you might do something ugly. But see, if God has his way, he'll take vengeance by getting that same person saved. Getting them healed. Getting them into heaven. That's God. Okay, enough of that. That's what he did. I'm pretty sure Miriam and Aaron are in heaven. Aren't you? Amen. God rescued them. You let him deal with it. He'll take care of the situation and get him into heaven at the same time. That's, his ways are just best. And then we did number 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. See, it's true when we say you're never going to be more righteous than you are. You are. You're born righteous and holy. Ephesians chapter 4 tells you that from the get-go. You were created from the get-go. From the moment you were born again, you were created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the cloth that you are cut from. That's who you are. Now you mature
into holiness. You mature into holiness. But, and I've heard some preachers take this verse and see, and they'll say, see, once you get born again, you don't ever thirst, hunger and thirst for righteousness again. Well, again, that's coming against what Jesus said. No. Listen, you have found out by now you can be born again and still sin. We have two that found that out. Come on. Yes, we know that, right? And you've got to be careful that you hunger, continue to hunger for righteousness. He doesn't say blessed are the righteous. He said blessed are those that hunger and thirst. Don't forget who you are. Always want to walk more holy, not less holy. Don't be given into the flesh. I like what I heard Bronk say one time. He says, even once you're in heaven, he says, even after you've got your glorified body, don't trust it for 30 minutes after you're there. Be that determined. I'm going to walk in righteousness. Okay. Hunger and thirst. And then last week, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Last week, 3 weeks ago. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I always think of that wonderful verse in Hebrews where it says, when you approach the throne of grace, you're going to find two things there. You can come boldly. You know, the type and shadow was that curtain in the Holy of Holies. Nobody could go in there. If you went in there, only the high priest and only after ritual washings. And even then, they tied a little rope around his ankle because if he fudged on something and got behind there, and he'd just fall dead. And they'd have to drag him out and... Next. See, that veil was ripped in two the day that Jesus became that lamb. To the mindset of the Jew raised under the law, I can't imagine the impact that had. He says, you can go right in there. You can go right in there as a born-again child of God. And when you enter, you're going to find two things, not just one. First, you're going to get mercy. Just a minute, I got to worship God. See, mercy is when you did it, when you're guilty. Don't run from God when you mess up, or run to Him. Because when you come running into that Holy of Holies again, you're going to find mercy at the blood of the Lamb. See, that what's in there? It's the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. And in heaven, that's where the blood of Jesus really is. You can't get in there without going past it. So first, you're going to obtain mercy. And if that's not enough, he says, oh, you're going to find grace, not just grace, grace to help in your time of need. I don't care what it is you're trying to overcome. Like Alan was saying today, don't you be afraid. Don't you run from it. Because God's determined you will conquer that giant. Because He is going with you. Listen to Alan's message. It was great. So that brings us up to today in verse 8. So my message is just now starting. No, I'm teasing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now what you're going to find as we continue over however many months it's going to take. See, the law of Moses had everything to do with external performance. You may not want to give the tithe under the law, okay? But if you gave it, even if your heart didn't like it, but if you gave it, you're justified. Right under the law, you could hate that guy, that Hans guy. He did me wrong. I'm telling you, I hate that guy. You know I'm a lot. I'm using an example. Under the old covenant, I could hate Hans, but as long as I didn't kill Hans. But I was innocent. I wasn't called a murderer just because I wanted to kill him. I was only called a murderer if I did kill him. Same thing with adultery. But see, Jesus says if you just look on a woman in order to have her like that, now, not your wife, we're talking adultery. If you just look on her, you're guilty in your heart. See, because what's happened with the new covenant, everything was external because God could not change their heart under that covenant. Under that covenant, everything was external. They really were old sinners, quote, saved by grace. saved by mercy, really, more because grace came by Jesus Christ. They were really saved by mercy. Okay? And they had to restrain the flesh, even though they had a heart full of sin, restrain it. And that's the covenant that he had with them. But that's not the covenant that he has with us. Through the new birth, we have been born again. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He's literally changed our heart. And he's wanting us to walk in that. Now, see, if you try and manufacture it, that's going back under the law. You just exchange one law for another law. No, no. The secret of the gospel. The secret of the gospel. Now, for a love offering, I'll tell you what that is. The secret of the gospel is walking in what he has already made you. Quit trying to become what he's already made you. Just begin. Faith says, oh, I believe you. I believe you. I'm going to walk as a child of light. See, right now I feel like reading the First John Confessions again, but I can't read them every service. That's the First John Confessions are so good for you. They're like vitamins. You should take them every day until they're bone of your bone and just who you are. Because it is who you are. So I wrote here, the new covenant is based on the heart, not just the outer actions. See, blessed are the pure in, say it with me, heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now notice, for they shall see God. We'll get there in a minute. The new covenant is based on the heart, not just the outer actions. In the old covenant, you are not guilty of adultery unless you committed the physical act. But under the new covenant, you're guilty if you commit adultery in your heart. That is why God gave us the new birth, the very nature of Christ, to purify our hearts. Now notice in that verse it says, the pure in heart shall see God. You want to see something cool? Look over at Hebrews 12. See God. How many want to see God? Of course, I'm baiting you. Everybody wants to see God. All right. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. See? God's not kidding when he gave us that righteousness, hunger and thirst after righteousness, because as you do that, your walk becomes more and more holy. And without holiness, no man's going to even see the Lord. At the new birth, you are created, Ephesians 4 tells you, in righteousness and true holiness. It even says more. It says, you are created after God. That means in his image. That is, the new birth is Genesis all over again, where God created man in his own image. When you got born again, he recreated you in his image. His image is righteousness, and the fruit of righteousness is holiness. I like it. Oh, I've got the verse on here. If I looked at my notes, it would be better. That's Ephesians 4:24. And that you put on the new man, which after God, and that means in his image, is created in righteousness and true holiness. What's funny, I'm just preaching. Here's what I wrote. After God means created in God's image. It is Genesis all over again. Just like Adam was originally created in God's image, you are now created in God's image at the new birth. In your spirit, you have the very life and nature of God. Well, how do I put on the new man, though, Gary? What does he mean, put on the new man? Okay. Putting on the new man is by renewing the mind. That's Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. You renew the mind to agree with your regenerated spirit. Without that transformation process in the mind, you'll continue to be conformed to the world. However, if you're a Christian, born again in your spirit, still living like the world, you are of all people most miserable. You're just saved enough to not enjoy sin and still lost enough not to enjoy God. Feel convicted when you sin, convicted when you get in God's presence, because you are divided. You are a house divided. Your spirit and your mind do not agree. Your mind agrees with the world and the flesh until you renew it. Okay? Your conscience will constantly condemn you unless your mind yields to the purity of your heart. I used to think a renewed mind was a mind that had different knowledge. Well, different knowledge is important. We're told to grow in the knowledge of our Lord. Amen? But I have met men who have the New Testament memorized with a photographic memory. But they do not have a renewed mind. A renewed mind not only has that knowledge, but a renewed mind yields to the new man on the inside. See, it's where finally the servant gets down off of the horse and lets the prince, most of you have heard that teaching, lets the prince, the real you, the spirit you, the king, get up on the horse. And the king takes the rein. That's Christ in you. And now your life is directed by him and no longer by your own mind. But your mind has to come into subjection. That's what a renewed mind is. Now listen, nobody can live in constant misery forever. What I'm talking about is a born-again spirit, but an unrenewed mind. Habitual sin leads to habitual misery for the Christian. And if you go on too long with that, finally the light can be extinguished. Why? So sin can be enjoyed again. That's what happened with those that Jude wrote about. You can go ahead and let's look at it. I know it's Jude chapter. Yeah, go to Jude chapter 1. Well, it says Jude 1 on here. Jude 1, 12. That's exactly what happened with these guys. It's not like they were never saved. They were saved. They were definitely saved. You can't read the verse and not know they were saved. And they're still in the church, but they're not saved anymore. But they're saying they are. And they're coming against the teachings of Jesus, just like these modern day radical grace preachers, saying you can sin and don't even have to repent. So look at it, Jude 1:12. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. You know why? I'll just tell you this. You know why they don't have any fear? They've been turned over to a reprobate mind. They don't think right anymore. Clouds, well, worse than that, I just heard this. You know what got them there? Believing their own teaching. Yeah. They believed it themselves. Well, look what happens. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Now, here it is. Trees whose fruit withereth. Listen. Fruit can't wither if you never had fruit. That makes sense to you? These guys had fruit at one time, otherwise it couldn't wither. You have to have fruit in order for it to wither. And see, even in the book of Revelations where he's talking, where Jesus is talking to that one church that was letting that Jezebel teach and she had followers. Even there he said, I gave them space to repent. Well, he gave these guys space to repent while their fruit is withering. It's not just one day, one instant, we're great, and the next day we're in hell. No, it's a process. So fruit, the fruit first, well, look how it's worded. It's so perfect. Trees whose fruit withereth. Well, that's a process. But if you go long enough, notice, without fruit. Uh-oh. What's the next one? Twice dead. See, I was raised to believe once saved, always saved. Well, you can't read your Bible and believe that. I'm sorry. You can't. This isn't the only place. We can take you a bunch of places. Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, I keep my body under. The Apostle Paul. I keep under my body, which is, how do you get under your body? But anyway, I keep my body under. You know what he means. Why? Lest after I have preached to others, I myself would be a castaway And I'll never forget the day I looked up that word castaway. I was really searching something else out, and I looked up the word castaway. It's the same word translated reprobate in Romans chapter 1. God turned him over to a reprobate mind. Paul says, I have to keep my own body under. That's why Bronk says, don't trust it, not even after 30 minutes when you're in heaven. Don't you trust that body? Don't you trust it? Okay. So it says, withereth, then without fruit, but then twice dead. You can't be. Everyone's born spiritually dead. You're no. That's the fruit of Adam. That's the law of Genesis. That death nature is passed down to every generation. Every generation. Everyone's born spiritually dead. Well, how you be twice dead? They had to get born again for a while. Walked with him for a while. Had fruit for a while. Then started playing with the world. Enjoying a little bit more. A little bit more. Fruit wither, wither, wither. Gone. Finally, twice dead, the light went out. And notice this. Plucked up by the roots. That means there's nothing to tap into life again. It's a danger. Don't play with the world. We'll get into that a lot more later. Okay. Now notice in this verse, be turning now to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Please. Notice in this verse, he says, blessed, blessed are the pure in heart. What does that mean? How do you live that out? What do you mean pure in heart exactly? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 is a great verse to help understand that. Now it says, now the end of the commandment. Now what he's talking about in context, what he's talking about, the great commandment is to love our brethren. All the law is fulfilled in this one word, love. Okay? So that's what he's talking about. So he's saying the end of the whole thing, the conclusion, is charity, or we would say today, love, love. Now notice, out of a pure heart. Now what are we studying? Blessed are those who are pure in heart. So the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. Now notice, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. See, out of love, out of a pure heart. When you got born again, I'm going back to Ephesians 4:24 again. When you were born again from the get-go, you were created after God's image in righteousness and true holiness. Well, what does John tell us? God is what? God is love. The first fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5 is love. Really, that's who you are. The seed of love, God's love, is in you if you're born again. Now, it may not developed to big fat fruit yet, but it's in there. Again, I remember every time I preach this, I see my dad's peach trees, and he'd plant one of them little saplings out there about as big as tall as your arm. First year, there wasn't even any, I don't even remember if there was buds. Maybe there was. First 2 or 3 years. I remember the first time I went out there, I expected, you know, peach trees. Don't you love good ripe peaches? Man, if you ever come to Oklahoma, we have a Porter Peach Festival. And if it's a good year, you go down there, you bite into one of those. And the juice just runs down both sides of your mouth. Drips off your chin. It's the sweetest. You'd swear they pumped sugar in there somehow, artificially. But it's just, man, it is ripe fruit. My dad's little tree, after about, I think, season number 2, I went out there. They never got bigger than a steely marble. Most of you are too young to know what that is. But anyway, a nice size, you know, weren't very big, not as big as an egg. And you go out there and, little peaches, how cute. I wonder if they're sweet like the big ones. Man, you make a pucker face. Bitter. Well, that can't be a peach. Yeah, it is. It's just immature. But love is in us all. You're not born again. That love is in there because God is love and you're created in His image. Now, how much it's developed, that's between you and the Holy Ghost. Okay. Next, but it is in there. That's the point. Pure heart. You do have that love. But notice he says a good conscience. What does that mean? That means a mind that has been renewed to always yield to the promptings of the new nature and of the Holy Spirit. Again, if we took the highway of holiness or the mechanism of righteousness, when that new nature speaks on the inside of you, you simply obey it. When it says don't go to that movie, you don't go to that movie. When it says don't tell that joke, you don't tell that joke. I mean, it's just, you know, those are real simple, but that's what it is, a mind that has yielded to that nature, so you walk holy. And the conscience are the bumper rails on either side. And if you're walking in yieldedness to the new nature and the Holy Spirit, your conscience is not going to bother you. That's a good conscience. But then notice he says, faith unfeigned. I looked up that word feigned. Here's synonyms for feigned. Fake, sham, make a pretense of, to play at, to go through the motions. And one of them, a more modern one, said plastic. Imitation love. It's not real love. It's plastic love, you know. See, the Apostle John, we went through the 1 John series. The Apostle John says that when our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God. Real faith that flows from the love of a pure heart is always accompanied by appropriate works. That's why he said, let us not love in word only, but in deed. Okay? Faith, real faith, not the plastic kind, real faith is love in action. Notice the flow of love. Then love demonstrated by deeds. In other words, the Holy Spirit says, again, I picked on Hans earlier. I'm going to pick on him again on the opposite way. Let's say you're walking pretty good righteous-wise, but see, this also includes obeying the Holy Ghost. And one day the Holy Ghost says, that money you've been saving for the last 2 years to go to the Bahamas, I need you to give that to Hans. Am I hearing God, Hans? Yes. I've got a witness from Hans. I'm hearing God now. And was it Wednesday night, Richard said the Lord's been dealing with him about getting rid of the desire to acquire. God, that's good. Oh, we need to be purged from the desire to acquire. See, what I've been saving that, I've been wanting to acquire a trip to the Bahamas. In Oklahoma, it's Bahamas. I've been wanting to go to them Bahamas a long time, Lord. Yeah, but I need you to give it to Hans because he may not even tell you why. Just, am I the Lord or not? I need you to give that to Hans. If you call Hans, do you need that? Well, yeah, I need that. Hands up again over there. What is love? God is love. God is the Holy Ghost. Love is telling you to do this. Now, to hear it and not obey it, that's not called faith. That's called disobedience. That's called something else. But it's sure not faith that works by love, is it? Now, see, the truth of it is, if I went by, somehow I found out, because Hans wouldn't tell me, but if I, this is a different example, if I somehow stumbled across the truth that Hans, they got children still in the house, right? And I found out there's no food. See, I don't even have to hear from heaven on that one. God doesn't have to send me an email. I've already got a letter. I'm holding up my Bible. I don't have to wait for no trumpet sound on that one. In fact, I think I've got this here. I'll just read it to you because we're running out of time. 1 John chapter 3, 17 through 22. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. In other words, I don't act on it. I don't do anything about it. Here's the question. How dwelleth the love of God in him? Because God's not like that. Christ in you will meet that need. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but notice, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. When you violate love, When you disobey the promptings of love, your heart is going to condemn you. That's for the next verse. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, well, why isn't it condemning you? I gave the beans to Hans. I found out there wasn't any food. We took some and took it over there. Or we went and bought them groceries or whatever it is. Whatever it is. And if you do that, you obey the promptings, your conscience is going to be good. And when you pray, you're going to have faith that God's going to answer your prayer. But if you're constantly disobeying that, you don't have any confidence. You wonder, why aren't my prayers being answered? You're not walking with him, really. You're hearing him, maybe. Maybe you got to the point where you're hearing, but you ain't doing. Okay, and then verse 22. But if you're walking with him and letting love live through you and you're doing those promptings, verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. All right, I'm going to do these last three really quick. You can follow if you're quick. Otherwise, I'm going to go fast because I got something that he wants me to read here at the end of this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. We're still talking about purifying your hearts. Now, God did the work of saving you. God did the work of regenerating you. All by his grace. How many of you know you didn't save yourself? You're saved by grace through faith, right? That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So God's the one that put that new heart in you. But how much you walk in that is up to you. And I'll show you, I got three witnesses. You ready? I could get a bunch more. I just like at least three. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you, right, ye, you know it means you, right? You, say with me, you. Say you means me. Seeing you have purified your souls. You did it. How did I do it? What do you mean? I didn't save myself. No, he saved you. He put a nature in you. And now it's up to you, notice, in obeying the truth. Because the spirit of truth lives on the inside of you. When you get those promptings and you disobey, that's called, you're actually pouring poison in the well. Called disobedience. You're in a process of depurifying your soul. So let me read it like it says it. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, here it is again, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Not plastic, not words only, but the real deal. See that you love one another with a, here it is again, pure heart fervently. All right. The next one is 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. What? Listen, God did the part you could not do. God, by his grace, when you believed on Christ, he really purified your heart. He put a new heart. We could go to the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, where he talks about, I'm going to take out that old stony heart, I'm going to put in a new heart. That's the part God did by grace. But he did not take away your free will. Every time you get a prompting, give Hans that money. See the hand? Am I hearing God? Yep, see the hand again. Take some beans to Hans. Okay, there we go. See, Jesus wouldn't see that need and not meet it. Christ in you won't either. You purify yourself even as he is pure. What's happening? Your heart is molding, conforming, maturing into his heart. Okay, last one. James 4:8. Talk about purifying your heart. We could do many services on this one verse because this is probably the main one for the modern day Christian because of all the influence we have with social media, television, movies, Hollywood, filth. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Now let me ask you, who moves first? You notice this, if we backed up a little bit, this is written to Christians. A friend of mine used to wear a baseball hat that says,
You don't feel close to God? Guess who moved? God didn't walk away from you. All right. So draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Now notice, how do you draw nigh to God? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now notice, and purify your hearts. Notice again, it's you that does it. Purify your hearts. Notice, you're double-minded. One foot in the world, one foot trying to walk with God. It's the most miserable place to be. Gary, how do you know that? Continuing on. Trust me, I know that in spades. So do you. Where we're going, I'm telling you, the cloud is moving. And there's going to be a lot of, well, there already has been. Every time I think my way has narrowed as narrow as it's going to be, he shows me how wide it still is. And compared to where I was, you know, if I could take some solace, comfort, say, well, my path sure isn't as wide as it used to be. Get a little attitude. You know, I'm walking this little narrow path. And you think that until you pray. And he shows you how wide your path still is. And you go, oh, God. Well, now, I'm going to read something to you that came, that the Lord gave to Bronk Flint. Yes, I am jealous. But yeah, but yes, I'm giving Bronk credit this one time. One time only. No, every time I read this one, it'll be him. We're talking about, yes, sir. I need soldiers in every calling of life. I'm not calling each and every one of you to a fivefold ministry pulpit, but I am calling each and every one of you on the field of dentistry, on the field of commerce, on the field of medicine, on the field of grocery store, on the field of driving a truck, on the field, I am calling all of you to be my disciples. You are soldiers in my army, not just from the pulpit. I need you where the sinners are, and that is in the world. I'm trying to separate you from the world so you can shine as the lights I've truly made you. See, it's just better when he says it. It's just better when he says it. Glory to God. So I'm about to read the title of this is The War-Hardened Soldier. And he wrote it as the Spirit gave it to him. It's not exactly prophecy, but he said, Bronk says, I'm not really a poet. But I read this, it doesn't rhyme, but it's like poetry. But it's imagery, and it doesn't matter if you're a clerk in the grocery store or running an orphanage or a truck driver or whatever your job is. He needs us in the world. You do understand that. But we're all called to be soldiers. I'll just read it. The War-Hardened Soldier by Bronk Flint. The War-Hardened Soldier has become acutely conditioned for the battles at hand. His hands are cracked and partially bleeding from the rough wears of multiple battles. His lips and face are chapped from the sun and the wind, burning through braving the elements in the heat of the day. His uniform is stained with sweat, dirt, and blood. Blood of his own from scrapes and bruises from the heat of the battle. Blood of his comrades as he has pulled them to safety and out of harm's way. The blood from the enemy as they made one last close encounter just before he subdued them. His rest is momentary. He has learned to watch in the night and be ready for the morning. He has learned to live and to function on less sleep than his civilian counterparts. He has learned to live on far less food and water than the normal human being. His portions are rationed in time and quantity. They do not serve his appetite for pleasure, but rather to supply the energy for a fighting soldier. He does not daydream of luxuries and faraway islands in the sand. He cannot afford the distraction in the imagination from something that would deter his present objective. His fellow soldiers are counting on him as he counts on them to stay the course and stay awake. The knowledge that distractions will kill you or allow others to be killed is enough to bring his mind under subjection. The war-hardened soldier has become acutely conditioned for the battles at hand. His body has naturally relieved itself of excess fat that would slow him down. His ears can hear things even from a far distance that he could never hear before. His eyes see the dangers that are coming even before they arrive. His eyes can see past the camouflage of the enemy, even when other eyes cannot. He sees things that civilians could never see, both in the night and in the day. Every one of his senses are at a top level of awareness. Even his sense of smell can smell the approach of the enemy from a distance. He has come to trust his commander-in-chief without question that his motivations in the war are perfect and pure. He understands that he is fighting for those who cannot or will not fight for themselves. He has come to trust his fellow soldiers that had become battle-hardened just as himself. He has come to trust his generals that have proven themselves as trusted soldiers just as himself. Quitting is not an option. There is no retreat in his thoughts. He trusts the battle plan and does not devise a plan of his own. He does not consider himself as a hero in giving his life, but rather believes that this is his privilege and duty to do. His resolve is contagious. Fellow soldiers are empowered by his resolve. His reputation has crossed enemy lines. He has gained great fame in the camp of the enemy. The enemy speaks of him in terms of invincible, fearless, total resolve, and unshakable faith in his commission. His objectives are clear and precise because he is always in communication with his field commander. He is never in question that his gear, weapons, and body armor will not be supplied to him on a daily basis. His passion is not only to destroy the work of the enemy, but to stand at prison gates and watch captives parade past into freedom. He has no fear of the enemy. He knows he cannot lose if he follows the battle plan. He has no fear of death because death is only a passage into greater victory. He has one healthy fear, and it is the fuel of his passion as a soldier. He cannot and will not hear anything less at the end of this war than, "Well done, good and faithful soldier. Enter in into the joy of your supreme commander." This is his passion. This is his heart. And this is his only desire as a war-hardened soldier. That's us. That's you. That is who you really are. That is Joel's army that he's raising up in this last day. And it's not going to be like before. "I shall pour out my spirit on all flesh. They shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. And those that know their God shall do exploits." Just in your heart, you don't have to really repeat this. I'm just going to pray. You can join in your heart if you want to. "Father, I so want to be this battle-hardened soldier in the Spirit. Father, give us eyes to see where we're not like that. Give us eyes to see if our path is still too broad. Father, bring us into boot camp. whatever's lacking in our training, Lord, I know I'm speaking for many here and many listening. Whatever's lacking in us as soldiers, we yield to your Spirit. Thank you for the training provided by the Holy Spirit to bring us into the full manifestation of being battle-hardened soldiers. Father, we only have eyes for your kingdom. We only have this short life. It's like a breath. Help us not walk a divided life, half for us, half for you, half for the world, and half for your kingdom. Blessed are the pure in heart, not the divided in heart. Father, with all of our hearts, we want to be those that are truly pure in heart. We know you've helped us by your Spirit. Now help us go all the way with it. And if you agree with that in Jesus' name, you can say, amen. Amen. I asked the Holy Spirit before the service, because I know unless the Holy Spirit moves, there's no ministry really taking place. And I know he moves when his word is taught in truth. But I said, I'm willing to say anything that'll help loose you to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. And here's what I've heard. Renew your diligence to pray in tongues. There is no other trainer for this boot camp but the Holy Ghost. Renew your diligence in fasting. Go to boot. Renew your diligence in the Word of God. And be sure you stay close to your first love. I remember those early days. I didn't really care about once I really knew I was saved. I didn't care about anything else. I didn't even want to go to work. I had to, but I didn't care anymore about the cars and the houses. Just, I want to be with you, Jesus. I want to be with you. I want to do whatever you say. I look back on some of the things he had me do in those early days. They were wild, crazy, and wonderful. Scary at times. Even in the book of Revelations, Ephesus was a really good church. You read all that he commended them on. They would not put up with false apostles. They would not put up with false doctrine. It says they were very busy in their work for the Lord. But he says, I have one thing. One thing. You've left your first love. Boy, the call for now. Really stay close to your first love. Get back in the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit. Fast. Worship him. He says if we draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. Amen. You feel his presence? Can you feel that? Oh, Father. Oh, man. Father, not a person leaves today, or even those that are watching or listening, touch, Father, by your Spirit. I know you're already doing it anyway, but with my words, in the name of Jesus, touch. Touch, Lord. Touch that we be not the same when we leave as when we came. Touch everyone listening or watching. I don't care if it's 10 years from now. Touch right now. Touch them. Touch them then. You're not the same. Now if you're here today, I don't know every person in the room. If you're here today and you don't know for sure that you are saved and on your way to heaven, you can know it right now. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, or if you have in the past and you're backslidden to where you're not sure, this is your opportunity right now. He says, those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. This applies to you too if you're listening or watching. Say, well, Gary, I knew him.
But I've gotten so far away from God. Listen. God pleaded with Israel in the Old Testament, return unto me. Return unto me, my backslidden children. I will abundantly pardon. Just confess your sins and repent, and I will receive you. Is there anyone here you'd like to make Jesus your Lord and Savior today? Anyone at all? Just in case you're watching and you want to make sure, everyone say this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me. I know you died for my sins. But Lord, I know you want to make me new, to make me that new creature. I confess my sins before you. I know that you've been raised from the dead. And I want you to be the Lord of my life forever. Jesus, come into my heart right now. Make me brand new. I receive you, Lord. I repent of my sin. And with all that's in my power, I will walk righteously before you. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. And you can say, pray this. Say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Jesus said, those that believe in my name, they'll speak with new tongues. And that Holy Spirit comes in, you're going to have a prompting and unction to begin to let syllables come out of your mouth. It won't make sense. It's not supposed to. It's a language you didn't learn. It makes sense to God. When that happens, just let those tongues come. Mine were awkward and clumsy, but they'll flow like a river. Amen. Amen. I speak healing and blessing to you. Listen, in His presence is everything you ever need. So just say, if you need a healing, say, Father, I receive that healing. I receive it now, Lord. You can even lay hands on yourself if you want. Just touch your body. I receive your healing now, Father. In Jesus' name.